We're going to turn to our Bible reading now, and we're in Luke chapter 10 this morning, which is on page 869 of the church Bibles, if you grabbed one on the way in. If you don't have a Bible with you, then please feel free to go and grab one at the back of the room. Don't feel awkward or embarrassed about doing so. We'd love to help you with that. And we're reading from chapter 10, verses 38 to verse 42. This week and next, we're spending some time in this section of Luke's Gospel, and this really expands upon what discipleship means, what it means to be a follower of Jesus. That's the big question that this section asks, and we'll hopefully, Lord willing, be seeing the answer to that this week and next. So let's turn to God's Word, reading Luke 10, from verses 38 to the end of the chapter. Now, as they went on their way, Jesus entered a village, and a woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who sat at the Lord's feet and listened to his teaching. But Martha was distracted with much serving, and she went up to him and said, "Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me." But the Lord answered her, "Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things, but one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her." Amen. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of the Lord endures forever. Well, please do grab a seat and have Luke 10 open in front of you as we dig in to this passage this morning. What does it mean to be a disciple of Jesus? If you were to build up a picture of a disciple in your mind, what kind of things do you see as you fill out the life of someone who is a model disciple of Jesus? I think that in my mind anyway, I would quite quickly flood my mind with images of people serving Jesus. People who are engaged in his kingdom work. People who are taking seriously the Lord's command to love their neighbor as themselves, and who are stalwarts and pillars of the church, the kind of people who you feel like Sundays just wouldn't happen if they went on holiday. Someone who in their mind is concerned with what they can do for Jesus, how they can serve him, and is always thinking of what to do next, with an air of busyness and purpose about them. And of course, that's not wrong. Service of Christ is a significant and essential part of our Christian worship. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. But this week and next, we'll be in the end of Luke 10 and beginning of Luke 11, as Jesus teaches what it is to be a disciple of his. Luke is writing his gospel as a whole to give his readers certainty on everything they've been taught about Jesus. And in these sections, Luke is giving us certainty again on what it means to be a disciple of his. And at its heart, Luke and the Lord Jesus say, is real relationship with Jesus. It's not only busy religion or service alone, but an ever-deepening relationship with God as he is, as the Lord, as he imparts his word to his people. We'll see that this week in the priority of enjoying that relationship by sitting under his word in his good presence. And next week, we'll see that as we listen to Christ speak to us through his word, we are to speak back to the Father in prayer as we deepen our relationship with him through the means he has set out for us to know and relate with him. So this morning, we'll see that we are not to be so distracted with our service and with other concerns, that we forget to sit at Christ's feet. We are not to neglect what is most important, most necessary, most essential in the Christian life, which is to be living with and enjoying fellowship with Christ as our Savior and friend. For Jesus himself sees discipleship as something which is primarily relational. He wants to remind us that discipleship of him is firstly a matter of the heart. It's about love. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. First and foremost, this is relational. It's about an ever-deepening real relationship with him, because from that flows everything else in our Christian lives. And it roots it in what is most important, being remade, renewed, and refreshed in the image of the Lord Jesus as he ministers to us and serves us through his word. So if we are to be disciples, followers of Christ, as he would have us, we are not to cut ourselves off from him by neglecting his word or being distracted from him, but by learning to humble ourselves time and time again and sit at the feet of our Savior. For he and his promises found in his word are what will keep us going and prepare us for his glory. So we'll see firstly, as you can see on your sheets, service, which lessens relationship. And here we see that there is a kind of religious service done out of genuine devotion which detracts from a Christian's relationship with Jesus. At this point of Luke's gospel, from 9:51 onwards, Jesus has resolutely set his face towards Jerusalem. He has set his face like flint, like a rock, towards Jerusalem. He's a man with his face fixed on his destination, with his purpose clear in his mind. But even with such a clarity of where he is headed, Jesus stops in at Martha and Mary's for a meal. He takes time to spend time with these two women. The Lord, as he's called three times in this short passage, is coming to dinner. And so Martha, as a devoted disciple of Jesus, receives him in. She welcomed him, which is a significant statement, as she opened her home to the Lord. And knowing who Jesus is and what he's come to do, she puts on a great spread for him. She's hosting the Lord, so she's not just going to reheat last night's lasagna. That's not good enough for him. But she's going to make her absolute best for him. So Martha is busy behind the scenes preparing a meal for her God and King. She must have been working her socks off to get this ready, trying to do her best for the sake of Christ. But at some point, or perhaps the whole way through, she begins to get frustrated because she's doing all this work on her own. She thinks about it. She dwells upon it, all this work she's doing, and it begins to eat away at her, because all the while this is going on, Mary, her own sister, who should by right be helping serve the guests, is in the room. She's not even doing anything. Verse 39, she is listening to Jesus speak, sitting at his feet, not setting the table, not helping chop the veg, not doing anything productive or useful. She's just sat there listening. And so, of course, Martha, in her mind, is upset by this. She's doing all the work after all, and Mary should be in with her. So she builds up the courage. She goes up to Jesus and speaks with him and tries to get him on side. And I think she even goes as far as to tell Jesus off here. She's frustrated with him. Verse 40, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Tell her then to help me. Jesus, why are you allowing this situation to go on? Why is this happening? Now, how might you expect Jesus to respond to this? I know we've all read the passage and know his answer, but I think that initially most of us, and I certainly would think that Jesus would say, of course, Mary should be helping. It's not right that you're shouldering all this work on your own. So, Mary, stand up, go help your sister with the dinner. But Jesus doesn't do anything of the sort, does he? He doesn't respond how I might expect him to, which is one of the many things that makes him so wonderfully interesting. Instead of agreeing with Martha and siding with her, he says, verse 41, Martha, Martha, you are anxious and troubled about many things. And you notice how tender he is in this correction. Martha has just told him off, accused him of not caring. But Jesus doesn't respond in kind, does he? He doesn't lower himself to that level. Instead, he responds graciously, "Martha, Martha." Jesus is not unfeeling. He doesn't speak down to her, but he loves her as he speaks. And he draws out what is going on in her head and her heart as he speaks with her. "You are anxious and troubled, as well as being distracted by much serving." And in doing so, he straight away diagnoses Martha's condition. She has come down with a case of Christian busyness. For there is a kind of religious activity done in good intention that harms real relationship with Jesus. And Martha is in relationship with him. She is a real believer. She's not someone who's indifferent to him. She's not someone to whom Jesus means very little. In fact, she is a real follower of his. She, along with Mary, were sisters of Lazarus, and what we learn of Martha in John chapter 11 is very instructive for us, and I think helps bring Martha to life a little. She is a woman of real faith. She's very astute in her faith and has a concrete trust in the Lord Jesus. She's not someone you can dismiss as uneducated or an undevoted member of Christ's people, but as is so often the case with real believers, over time perhaps, as the weeks, months, and years have gone on, and as she's engaged herself in serving Christ, her priorities have just slowly started to drift away from what's most important. Her priorities, they aren't quite in the right place, and she's become anxious and troubled and distracted from what matters most. And it's the case for all of us. All of us who are engaged in Christ's work, engaged in building his kingdom. We are all serving, and of course that's a good thing. We are called to serve him after all. We are called to love our families, to lead them well. We're called to take responsibility for the sphere the Lord has placed us in. We're called to be a light to the nations and reach out with the gospel for all. The Christian life is not about doing nothing, is it? But in the midst of all these needs, it's very easy to just start feeling our priorities shift away from the centrality of hearing Jesus speak and move towards making our family life as perfect as it can be, giving the kids the best opportunities they could ever have, or spending so much time serving at church that we never get around to listening to and being served by the Lord himself. He's not here to bleed us dry, but to bless us. That listening to sermons becomes something that are a bonus to get if we can squeeze the time in amidst all the other pressures. That reading God's word feels like a luxury which people with more time than you can afford. We can get so wrapped up in our ministries, whatever the Lord may have given us, that we forget the essential thing of sitting under his word and letting Christ feed us, shaping us and shaping our priorities into his, growing our relationship with him. And that is where Martha's anxiety and trouble lay. She is a real believer, but her priorities need to be reordered and realigned so that she is being ministered to by Christ's word and deepening her relationship with him. And that's partly why this specific example of hosting someone is so helpful for us to understand what Jesus wants us to take from this. Maybe you've hosted someone before, perhaps a very dear friend or someone you want to get to know better, and you care for them. You want to serve them and give them your best, making them feel valued in the way in which you work hard for them. And so you put all of your time and effort into serving them by making the house look absolutely perfect, preparing an elaborate 3-course meal for them, tailored to the things that you know they like. And you only ever get a chance to kind of pick at the food occasionally because you're so busy preparing the next thing, insisting that you wash all the dishes yourself so that they don't have to, so that they can rest. And before you've actually got to sit down with them with a cup of tea and speak with them, it's time for them to go. The afternoon's gone. You've given them the restaurant quality experience, But sadly, it's come with the same relational warmth that is shared between the chef and the patron of the restaurant, which is none at all. There is a kind of busyness done out of genuine care for and devotion to the person you're serving that actually serves to distance yourselves from them and harm the relationship with them. Not enjoying time with them in the way they would want, but by being in their presence. Now, that's frustrating when it happens on a good Sunday lunch, but how much more upsetting is it when that happens during Christian worship? It's a concern, isn't it, when hearing your Savior speak and sitting under his word and under his ministry becomes secondary because of all of your other concerns and all the other pressing needs you may feel. That's the kind of mindset I think that Martha had, and Jesus was seeking to lovingly correct here. She had devotion, yes. She was a believer, yes. But her priorities had slowly drifted and needed to be reshaped and reordered by the Lord Jesus in his word. And next we'll see Jesus' response to Martha, that one thing is necessary for someone like that, and it's to sit at Christ's feet. The antidote to the busyness of religion is found in sitting at Christ's feet and enjoying his presence as he serves us through his word. That's at the heart of all truly right and faithful Christian living after all, being at one with the source of life as he speaks his word of life to this people. And so we see here that discipleship, which is rightly ordered, will always have a desire to be in Christ's presence with his people as the central priority of Christian life. Some commentators, when taking this passage, take the approach that every church needs their Marys and their Marthas, that you need both to do the work of the church. However, as much as that might make sense from a human point of view, I think that kind of approach disagrees with what Jesus actually says here. He doesn't say these two approaches are equally valid, that we need both. We need the hard-working Martha and the relationally strong Mary, or the active Martha and the passive Mary. But instead, Jesus commends Mary and corrects Martha. Jesus' comment is that Mary's attitude is the one to aspire to, and Martha can learn something from her sister. So how does the Lord Jesus commend Mary? Verse 42. But one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen the good portion, which will not be taken away from her. One thing is necessary in the Christian life, that you sit at the feet of Jesus and listen to his word. Remember, Jesus was on this journey. His face was set towards Jerusalem. He was on his path to the cross, and so his time was very precious. He knew that his time on earth was coming to an end. He was well aware that his time with his disciples was limited. And he made that point in Luke 5 when asked a question about fasting. He said, "Can you make wedding guests fast while the bridegroom is with them?" Knowing full well that he would be leaving soon. His time was precious. And so making the most of that time was of vital importance. And so because of that, Mary has chosen the good portion. She's not like Martha, distracted from her relationship with the Lord in her service. But she has her heart rightly ordered as she humbly sits down at his feet and drinks in his word. She is commended for her choice to listen to Christ's word and enjoy the relationship she has with him. And of course, it does need to be said that our Christian service is a vital part of our spiritual life. Please don't mishear me on that. We are to live out the gospel with our lives, of course, but Jesus is seeking to reorder our discipleship here around what he considers most important. For all, Christian service is rooted in a real love for Christ, seen in submitting to and being fed by his word. If we detach that from Christian service, it will be a one-way ticket to burnout and breakdown, as Christians will be cutting themselves off from the life-giving waters that Jesus promises us. And I think there is a particular note for those who work in full-time ministry to heed, because we can be so busy in preparing to feed others the word for the next deadline, for the next sermon, the next thing, that we can forget to slow down and remember that one thing is necessary: sitting under Christ and being refreshed and renewed in him. So surely, all of us are to learn that the priority of the Christian life is to enjoy his presence, just as Mary was doing. So how do we go about that? How can we adopt this attitude? Well, I don't think that this is speaking about having a perfectly steady stream of quiet times in our lives, that we need to have hours-long devotions each and every morning. Sometimes we might think to ourselves, we convince ourselves that our most true and pure spiritual experiences are found when we actually shut out the Lord's church, when we shut out other believers and shut out Christ speaking to all his people, placing our personal devotions above anything else. And of course, these things are good and commendable, but this situation is far from a private or personal affair, isn't it? Jesus is traveling with his disciples, and they are welcomed into Martha's house, and they're sitting at his feet as he authoritatively preaches his word to them. So the place where this applies most naturally is not in our personal quiet times, as good as they are, but in our public, shared, congregational worship. It's as Jesus speaks to us right now in his word where we see this land. We saw that a couple of weeks ago when we were in Psalm 84, as the psalmist's heart was drawn in towards the presence of God in gathered worship. And if we are to draw in and choose the good portion like Mary, then surely the absolute priority of our Christian lives has to be sitting under his word every time he speaks, so that we might be blessed by him, in relationship with him, deepening our bonds of love for him, in fellowship with him. It can't just be one thing amongst many others which vie for our attention, but it's to be right at the center of our Christian lives and at the center of our worship. For this is the primary place Jesus speaks to his people, and we are invited in to sit at his feet and learn from him as he blesses us. Often we may allow other things, even very good and worthy things, to creep in and distract us and fill our minds with the concerns of something else when we ought to be sitting at Jesus' feet. It's a real concern, I find, when someone only turns up to church when it's their turn to serve in some way, or when they have a duty or role of some description. Because if they do that, even if they do so with sincere hearts, at the cost of sitting under Christ and his word, enjoying their relationship with him, then they are slowly drifting away from discipleship, from true relationship in the Son and with the Son. That's not having an attitude like Mary, who chose the good portion of Christ's word. Mary may not, in all likelihood, have fit our preconceived ideas of what makes a model disciple, someone to aspire to be like as a Christian. Perhaps we are more naturally appealing to the Marthas who are busy at work. But her attitude to the Lord Jesus, it demonstrates the central essence of what it means to be a disciple of his. For we are made in the image of God so that we might know him and have relationship with him. That's what separates us from everything else in creation. And we only enjoy that relationship in and through the Lord Jesus, as Mary knew so well. So we're to prize relationship with him, prioritize it, cherish it, because he is the object of our salvation. And he is the one who promises life and blessing in his words, that he will bring rest to our souls, that he will satisfy us, that he will give us waters which spring up in eternal life. Coming to him is the truly good portion, because he is the truly good God who promises life and blessing to all who come to him in faith. Before our time comes to a close, we'll finish with two very brief assurances that flow from this passage that should warm our hearts should we be those who sit at Christ's feet and drink in his word. So assurance number one is that Christ's word belongs to all who sit at his feet. I think that one of the easiest things for us to miss about this event is the shock that it happened at all. When we read this with 21st century eyes, we see this event as in many ways quite unremarkable. However, in the context of the time it took place, this dinner party teaching was highly unusual. Because in first century Judaism, while it wasn't forbidden for rabbis to teach women, it was certainly frowned upon and held in suspicion to have done so in this setting. Yet Luke pays a great deal of attention to Jesus welcoming Mary's interest in his teaching, commending her attitude for drinking in his words. And I think that Luke deliberately places this event here as Mary is held in contrast to the outwardly religious lawyer in the previous section, who we read in 10 verse 25, sought to put Jesus to the test. The man who presumably was well set for religious success and worldly success too, who came to Jesus and used his questions to put himself above Jesus, testing him, seeing if Jesus measured up to his standard, wanting to justify himself. Yet in contrast here, Mary puts herself beneath Jesus. She sits at his feet, showing her posture towards him. She sat underneath his teaching, taking it in, not testing him, not putting Jesus to the test, but accepting his word as the very word of God and placing her hope and life in him, allowing him to shape her into the woman he wanted her to be. And surely Luke is teaching us that anyone who is willing to sit underneath Christ's word will receive the blessing of life that he promises. Anyone who is not approaching Jesus with arrogance, with pride, with a sense of superiority, but has the posture of Mary in her humility, sitting at his dusty feet, not seeking to judge him, but to love him and take him at his word. Those are the kind of people Jesus loves to make his home with, to minister to, and bless and love through the promises of his word. Assurance number two is that Christ's word lasts forever. Choosing the good portion of Christ is never going to be something we regret, but it will go on bearing fruit forever should we place our trust in him. Verse 42, Mary has chosen the good portion which will not be taken away from her. And the assurance here is that Christ's word is a blessing that will last forever. You can see that even in the choice of word which Jesus uses, the good portion. That word speaks more than simply of a different option, a different choice, but it's quite rich with meaning in the Bible. For a portion is what the people of God received in the promised land when they were on their way there. Psalm 16, which we were singing at the start of our service, puts it beautifully. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. It looks forward to more than an encouraging word, more than wisdom and insight gained through Christ's word, but of the goal of Christ's word, which is taking his people to his beautiful inheritance that he is willing to share with us. And that portion, says the Lord Jesus, will not be taken away from her. It is sure, and it is yours if you receive it gladly from the Lord Jesus. As Dale Ralph Davis says in his commentary, what a marvelous assurance of the stickability of Jesus' word. What you receive will remain with you and stand by you forever. And that promise of Christ remains true both in this life and in the one to come. For senior saints, as they journey on their way towards glory, sometimes even when their minds begin to fail and stumble. One of the few things that remains is the Word of God in their hearts. Perhaps it's heard in them remembering gospel hymns they used to sing as a youth, or in their much-loved psalms, which they can still quote, or the most cherished promises of Christ they find in his word. Do you know, I can remember sitting at a senior saint's bed when she was very poorly and on her way to be with her Lord and Savior. I knew her very well, and sadly by that stage, she had to cycle through about 8 or 9 names to get to mine, despite our very strong relationship. But even though that was the case, she could still quote Psalm 23 in full from memory without skipping a beat, in the King James Version, of course, and she held on to those promises until the very end, until her dying breath. And of course, trusting in that word, Jesus says, means that his promises are ours forever. It will not be taken away from her. And it will not be taken away from you or me or anyone who trusts in the Lord, anyone who sits at his feet, who drinks in his word. And that may look like a very ordinary experience, humanly speaking. This doesn't feel impressive, does it? This is very normal. But as we do this, as we week after week come and sit under the word of Christ, he is imparting to us what will last forever. If you're holding a Bible in your hands right now, you are holding on to something which lasts forever, which will stay until the end of time and carry us into glory with Jesus. So friends, the word of God is good, for in it we meet Christ, we meet the giver of life. And if we belong to him, if we sit at his feet, he will bring us home to be with him forever. So let's keep prioritizing him by sitting at his feet and drinking in his word. Let's pray. Our Father God, we thank you for your Son, in whose word we are brought into relationship with you. Please forgive us when we are distracted from you, when we are anxious and troubled with many things, but help us to choose the good portion and to remember that in doing so, it will never be taken away from us. In Jesus' name, amen.